So guys, a week like this one, of course, every year reminds us of something, which is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for some traditional churches today, I mean, I didn't hear a lot. I don't listen to the radio nowadays. I think I'm overtaken by WhatsApp and you know these news pages that are coming up now, Google, Uncle Google and all that. So I've lost tune to the radio. But I think today, some churches must be marching with palm. What do you call them? Palm branches, eh? So it's Palm Sunday, and so they are going and all that. And some of these things, people do them, and they feel excited about it. And at the end of the day, it has nothing to do with their emotions and how they live. And so that's what actually saddens me sometimes. So it's a beautiful week. It's a week when people are imagining how the Lord Jesus Christ moved from the Garden of Gethsemane right to the time he was taken to Pontius Pilate, and that other guy. And then there was that judgment going on, you know, until finally he was crucified. It's a good time. And in the provision of God and wisdom of God, he also led us, I think, for us just to talk a little bit. And so I'm almost like connecting what I shared last week and landing it today and dealing with emotions that we all go through in relation to the human beings that felt like us, but they walked physically with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can learn a few things from there. And so we are going to go through some of the passages. I'll read them. I love to read the passages first, and then we can draw some feelings from these passages. And then we'll ask ourselves, how do we react? How do we behave? And why do we behave the way we behave? And if it is not God honoring, then we'll ask God, say, God, how can we then do the right things in our lives? Is that okay? Amen. Yeah, because I know that all of us are struggling in one way or another. And some of the struggles have nothing to do with you having wrong intentions. Actually, sometimes even your intentions might be pure, but something just goes overboard. Very neutral expression, but it misses the purposes of God. I don't know whether you've been there, where everything is okay. You have worked hard, but and yet you realize it's not about God. God didn't want you to do that. And yet your motives were good. You've been there. All right. And so as we were worshiping, you know, I was actually reminded of some of the things that happened. I had a picture of somebody that is drowning in the swimming pool. And then a swimmer comes and they want to help them out. One of the things that I learned from that scenario is if the guy that is drowning and somebody who's helping them comes and tries to hold them and then they begin to struggle, it becomes very difficult for the one that wants to help them to carry them on. Now, you guys who know diving or whatever it is, what do you do when you have such a kind of a person? You know, you're trying to help them. You knock them out, eh? I think you should knock some of us out. I like that word, knock them out. Maybe Jesus must knock some of us. It's very, very difficult. And so the idea is you knock them out so that they can be peaceful and make it easy for you to carry them on to the other side of the, whether it's the shore or whatever. The idea is they should stop striving. Yeah? Striving. Trying to use their effort to save themselves when they actually can't. And my message today is entitled, Do Not Strive. Now there's an old song for some of you who were born yesterday. You don't know it. Especially if you were born after 2005. We thank God for you. But there was an old song, Do Not Strive, Do Not Strive. I'm not a singer. But I think Brother Fleming has already picked it. I can see Naomi is smiling. She knows it. Do not strive. Do not. But have your way among us, do not strive. It's actually a song, but it was very common in some of those churches. But the idea here is we want to see how we shouldn't strive, because the definition of the word strive is to work with your strength at your best to achieve something. And what is wrong with that anyway? What is wrong with that? I mean, if you have to do your best in order to achieve, as long as your motives are right and they are good, what is wrong with that? And then you just hear today, he's saying, do not strive. What is he talking about? But we are saying this in the context of our walk with God. And probably we are also using some of the things that we are obtaining that time when Jesus Christ walked with the disciples. I loved a guy called Peter, and he was very, very interesting. And so we'll go through some of the verses and see what actually happened. So we begin with John chapter 18, and we'll read verse 6, 8 to 11. Okay. And so this is what the Bible says. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. If you have read your Bibles well, I think you already have the context here. Verse 8 says, Jesus answered, I told you that I am here. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. That verse should stick in your mind. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus, or whatever you call him. Please forgive me. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? So the context here is in the garden of Gethsemane. And so, first of all, these guys have failed. There's what is called the failure motif for those that have read the stories of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially the book of Mark about the disciples. But, you know, these guys went with Jesus Christ to go and pray. I mean, Jesus knew what was going to happen. So he is within the line, you know, the plan of God. And so he goes to pray with them in the night, and they are sleeping. He comes the first time. Guys, I told you come and pray with me. Then you are sleeping. He goes to pray. He comes back the second time, they are sleeping. And then the third time, and the guys say, our spirits are willing, but our flesh. Have you been there? Have you been there? You know, some of us sleep while dreaming. We are praying, and we have actually slept. We are only alive to the fact that we are asleep when the nightmare comes. But we were praying. So anyhow, these guys have failed, and now Jesus Christ encourages them. He's speaking to them. I think they must be awake now. And the soldiers come. The guys that were sent to capture Jesus Christ, they come. And now Peter is awake now. I think he realizes I've put a sword. This is in the night and all that. Why are we seeing these lamps coming? And he is awake. And this is where we see now the conversation going on. Basically, it's Jesus confronted by these soldiers. And he is responding. But there's something that is happening. I'm very much interested in the actions of Peter. He draws the sword, he cuts off the ear. And then the response of Jesus Christ, where we see Jesus Christ saying, I have to do this so that, this was done so that what was written in the scripture is fulfilled, that I lost no one. But he's also telling Peter that we need to do this so that scripture can be fulfilled. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? So it's actually the Father that gave Jesus Christ this drink. I mean, you can think about how God is not good and all that to you. It's okay. But think of how he was not good in that moment to his son. for you. Jesus had to drink the cup. Luke chapter 22. It's the same scenario, but narrated differently by different authors. And because each author has had his or her own agenda to bring forth to the audience that he was writing to. So there's something he was pushing. But Luke was that guy who actually compiled a very good historical story, a narrative of what Jesus Christ was doing that time, but especially meant for this guy called the Theophilus. Okay, we can call him. But then he writes this, and this is for the audience of the guy who believes in God, but outside the Jewish traditional culture. And so Jesus, in verse 49, 22 verse 49 says, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, who are these? The disciples. They said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? That's the instinct that comes in when danger arises, isn't it? Shall we? And one of them, even before everything was done, one of them struck the servant on the of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. And this guy, I love his militant spirit. He was the guy that I would love to follow. He was very radical, isn't it? For him, everything he believed had to... He was a man of action, and we have very few of that. But anyway, he was very practical, and so he got it. By the time the others finished asking, he had already done it. Have you been in such a situation? Before the Lord finishes telling you it is yours, you have already jumped on it. It's my blessing. Before the answer comes, she's already mine. We've done that, you know that. You know, we are praying, God, give me this job. And God, you know, we begin to feel the peace. And before long, we are already prepared. This is my job. We go ahead of that. And Peter was this kind. You know, but I'm very interested in verse 51 where Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. I mean, if I were there, I don't know how I would have behaved. I mean, we can judge these people. But okay, let's give ourselves a benefit of doubt that we would be very good people. But if we were there, being good as we are, some of us would have just said, no, this is not the battle to fight. Let's go and tell the king. The guy says something and everyone falls back and you want us to pursue. No. You know, his servant has cut the ear of this guy and then he... These are miracles in the midst of disobedience, hate, and persecution. And these guys just pursued him in spite of all these things. You would have done that maybe as well. Especially if you were sent by the Roman Empire. You are under the... I mean, we do those things. Because I'm a policeman. The president has said, and you go on and trouble the people on the street in the name of the president. This is what was happening. Let's go to Mark. Mark depicts this story as well and says in 14, it says in verse 45, going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. There's a context there. The man seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. It's the same story. But hear what Jesus Christ says here in verse 48. And he's telling the soldiers, he's saying, am I leading a rebellion? Said Jesus. That you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me. I mean, it's almost like, are you not ashamed, guys? I'm not weaponized like you with all these things. I'm just a guy that talks about good things. And haven't you heard I talked about peace? But now, why are you coming like this against an ordinary person? Maybe they were because they knew at the back of their mind he's no ordinary person. But their weapons were useless. So he tells them, and he says, and at that particular time, verse 50, then everyone deserted him and fled. And I think the reference here is not the soldiers, because they captured him. The reference here should be to the disciples. Hey guys, you remember when they were having that meal with the Lord Jesus Christ? And Jesus Christ is talking about, you would deny me, you run away, and this guy comes and says, no, not me. Especially Peter, my brother, is good. Not me. You know what? I'll do everything possible to fight for you. And we love it. When we are excited and everything is okay. In those moments when we are eating well, and it's like the blessings of the Lord are flowing everywhere. We even forget. We say things we shouldn't have said. Guys, we promise things we will never even fulfill. And we confuse the other people's daughters. And we do that, man. They do. I mean, it happens. It happens. And for fathers, and, you know, now I have a job. I'm going to buy this. I'm going to buy that. In the moment of excitement. But when the reality comes, we desert those that we love and we promise to fight for. Peter did this, isn't it? We have done it. Married, for better, for worse. Especially men. Sorry, today I'm on men. Especially men, for better, for worse. But when the worst comes and she is sick, first week, first month, and then it goes to 6 months, we start calling. You know this lady does not have mother and father. They are all gone. And then you start looking for relatives you chase that you don't have to have in the house. Which aunt can come and take care of you? For better, for worse. Now time has come, you are deserting her. Praise God to the women. They endure. They will be there taking care of you until the last nail on the coffin. But generally, as human beings, when things are tough, we run away. And when we are excited, everything is working well. We say a lot of things and we promise too much and beyond our capacity. We say things without thinking through. Okay, so Matthew is like the last verse we'll look at. In this context, just trying to give us the picture. Matthew chapter 26, 51, 54. There's something I want to pick from there. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. 52, and this is Jesus Christ saying, put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. And then he went on and says, do you think I cannot call on my father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Do you know how many 12 legions of angels are? And he's saying, I can do this. 54 said, but how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? And again, this gives us a context. I like to bring these things to us so that we relate with scripture and we relate with the people that lived there and identify ourselves with them. Now, when you look at this, it's almost like Jesus Christ is looking at Peter. Look, guy, I came for a plan. I have a plan. I have a purpose. I have a program. My dad has lined it properly. You may not see it, but this is how it should be. I am the Messiah. And at this particular time, you know, Peter wants to help the Messiah. And it's a shortcut. You know those times when it's like the right process is too long. Come in. And Jesus is telling him, no, don't think that I can't do things. I can actually. Probably if time could allow at that particular time, and I think because of the police or whatever were involved, it must have been very short moments. But if Jesus had the time, probably could have explained, look, I have so much power that even my words themselves could make these guys fall down. Can I remind you guys? God has got so much power that even just his, if he has a finger, raising of his finger can change your life. In fact, he just has to think. I don't know how I can express it because God is beyond description. Maybe he just has to think goodwill to you and it all happens. That's how big God is. And this is what Jesus Christ is telling Peter. Don't help me. I'm enough. I know what is good. There's a program we have to follow. And it must be done. But am I? Peter had emotions, he had feelings. And probably we might even judge him harshly. We could do the same. And sometimes I imagine a criminal coming in the house and he points a gun at my wife and my children. And in my instincts, I think, if I'm not frozen at that particular time, I think my instincts would be, let me try my best and look at what is there. And quickly get that thing, throw it at this guy, hit him so hard and he falls. I mean, those are the instincts. We want to protect our people, the people we love, with good intentions, isn't it? And then we worry about the things later. And so if this guy dies, then we can deal with the issues of the court and probably we can deal with, navigate with it. Instead of charging us for murder, they consider it manslaughter because it was in self-defense. But how about maybe at that particular time, without thinking about the next thing I can do to help my wife, we just stood and said, "Amen, in the name of Jesus, stop what you are doing." What about that? Possibly God could save our beloved ones in that moment. Yeah, but no, guys. It happened too fast and I needed to act. And we left God behind. We have done that. You know that what I'm talking about.
Yes,
we have done that. And so we make a decision. And by the time we are realizing, God actually would have done it another way. We are already there. And then we begin to say, why did I even find myself in this job? How did I find myself with this man? How did I find myself with this woman? And oh, maybe, how did I find myself in this country, Zambia? Eh? Where protocol and procedure is bottleneck. And it's like, you are here. It's okay. But because we want to do it ourselves and we forget we are following the Master and God and we want to help him. And Jesus looks at us and says, "You guys, you don't realize how much power I have." And these things actually happen to most of us. And the encouragement for us, before I actually draw out some of the things that make us act the way we act, is just to tell you that, you know, in the midst of confusion and struggle and all these things, let's pause a little bit and let us allow God to work. Let him work. In those olden days, our friends, as they were doing what they were doing, I'm not into politics, but they coined a certain word, you know, like a tuwombe, meaning let us work, allow us to work. You know those guys who did that? Maybe they are saints. But basically, this is what should come into our hearts. In most cases, when we are involved, we are in a situation, let's quickly sit back and reflect and then tell ourselves, God, work. Allow God to work. Allow God to do what? To work. Let him work. He has never failed you. He's not incapable of doing what he has promised to do for us. Now, sometimes, you know, our struggles and challenges and failures in life have nothing to do with because we feel incapacitated. You know, in most cases, sometimes we say, no, you know, the reason why things are happening this year, he feels inferior and he feels he cannot do anything. There are actually certain times when we have done wrong things because we feel we are very capable. So it's on both sides. Sometimes when we are enabled, you know, we are financially sound and we are whatever you call it, and we are famous and all that, we feel we can do it anyway, anyhow. So we become overconfident and we miss the plan and walking in the purposes of God. I can do it. Somebody is sick, just fly them out to South Africa. Have you asked God? Or somebody is in trouble and what is the problem with this young girl? No, okay, just change schools. Take them to another school. Have you counseled them with Jesus' word? Because I can do it, we just do it. We don't even consult the King of Kings. We are overconfident. And so, as we look at these emotions and looking at, we shouldn't strive. We need to understand, why do we behave the way we behave? And this is, basically I would say, this is our nature. That's how we are after the fall of us in the Garden of Eden, representatively. Because when Adam and Eve fell, we also, through him, fell. And that's how we have become sinners. And we reason the way we reason. And so a few things that actually make us behave like this is because by nature, we forget too soon. Okay? We forget too soon. When we look at this story about Peter and the other disciples, and it was not long ago before this event that Jesus Christ had done miracles. I mean, remember that time when he walked on the sea? And then Peter, very excited, this guy is a good model, but very excited, and he sees the master walking on the sea, and he says, "Jesus, are you the one?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I am." And very excited, and the guy comes and says, "Master, can I just walk to you? Would you allow me?" And the master is very gracious, and he looks at him. Of course, he knew this guy, the next moment he's going to doubt me. And he says, "Peter, walk." And the Bible tells us, and he made the first step and the next step, and he was walking. And at some point, he looked at the church. He might have even tried to do this, and he realized, "I'm human." This storm. And immediately he doubted. He started going on. I mean, he had that experience. He saw Jesus Christ raising the dead. Oh my, last Sunday we were talking about Lazarus. And that was a great miracle. These guys experienced it firsthand. And now they are faced with this. They have forgotten. And they are thinking that the author of life can be killed by these handful men, soldiers, and led by priests who have no spiritual stamina. They've forgotten. They've forgotten this is the guy that walked on the sea. This is the guy that did this miracle. They have forgotten he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he said, "I'm the resurrection." And you, Peter, how could you forget all that and think that these guys can harm Jesus? He is the one who told you, "Walk on the water." You walked, and today you want to help him. Fight for him. No, let's not help God. Guys, the tendency for us is we forget too soon. May the Lord God help us to remember. You know how the Lord has brought you this far. The struggles you have gone through. You have experienced the grace and the mercy of God. Do you think now God can leave you alone? Do you think now it's over, that you have come to the end of yourself? Even if you were to die, Jesus still said, "You will be with me." Let him work. Let him work. Don't help him. So we need to pray that we don't forget, that the Holy Spirit reminds us all the time when we are encountering challenges that he is with us. He has done it before. He will do it today. He will keep us on because he is faithful. But the other thing about ourselves is, and again, these are some of the things maybe sometimes we sit down and ponder and begin to, but this, You know, this is something we might not even talk about when we talk about certain things that cause us to stumble. And this is over excitement. And sometimes we promote it in the church, isn't it? And so when we are feeling very good, we go on, and it's wonderful. But sometimes in the excitement, we go overboard without knowing. Yes, the move of the Holy Spirit is there, and he's moving us. At some point, the Holy Spirit might be doing something. We have remained with the excitement because the body is very interesting. So now we go on with the dancing, and the Spirit is already moved to the next thing. And because today we danced so well with that song, we want to repeat it next week. We think that's the way the Holy Spirit moves. He's gone to another thing. And sometimes overexcitement makes us, even for the good things, to do things that are not in line with God. And we must watch. We must be very careful. Those moments when everything is okay and the blessings of the Lord, we still need to be attentive to the voice of God. Let's not say things without thinking, because it's just beautiful. And these things have happened. We have had experiences even in our country. And somebody, because sometimes we want to use somebody's life as a template. And so maybe somebody was looking for a suitor, and they prayed and they felt God was saying, go and give the best gift to the man of God, if that ever happens, or the woman of God. And so they get a freezer or a fridge and they take it to church. And in 2 weeks' time, the man arises and she's married. And she comes to give a testimony here. Another woman wants to get the same and do it. And I'm also going to get my best. And if it is a salary, she also gets the whole salary and takes it there. Years and years come back, nothing. Then we begin to say, oh, no, God, there's nothing wrong. That's not what he told you. You have done something because of what another person or you thought, out of excitement. So we need to realize this. That's what we are. And we see Peter out of excitement doing things he shouldn't have done. I don't know how that Last Supper was filled with all the mixture of foods there, plus a little bit of wine. And so he goes, no, I'll die with you. I'll make sure. Peter, in a sober moment, he runs away. He's gone. And this week, sometimes we could be, yes, oh Lord, you are worthy and greatly to be honored. And as we are going towards the week, we may be not different from those that after saying, yes, praise be the Lord, holy is the one that comes on a donkey and whatever, we may not be very different from those on Friday said, crucify, we want Barabbas. And I say, saying, I know I couldn't do that, you have done it. Except you have done it in a very executive way. You know how we do it? We do it. But the other thing that we need to realize about us is, and I'm dealing with this issue, it's one thing to deal with people that don't know the word of God, and I'm dealing with you because we are in the same boat. People that know God, that have walked with him, how we do it. Sometimes we play God. We all play God in one way or another. Because we seem to understand. And we seem to be in the right place. And we don't realize that we are now walking in the flesh. Whatever we are doing is not God. It's me. And how do we play God? Very similar. In most cases, because we are a people that want things to be done at the time we want it to be done, in the manner we want it done. And sometimes the taste and the likeness of God, in fact, in most cases, what you see as beautiful, sometimes God says it's ugly. And so we have our own description of beauty, handsomeness, prosperity, fame. We have our own description. God has his own. And so there are moments when we are like, okay, this is how things must be. And God could have laid everything and given you all the opportunities. This is yours. And it just comes to a critical but very minor thing. You want to do it your way. And so you push yourself in there. It must be done now. Why should I wait up to next year? I've heard of those things. I want it now. This is when it matters. No, hold on, my brother, my sister. No, why? I hate God. And it's true, you hate God. But did you hear his timing? And so we play God. And so what do we do? In the program of God, we come in and help him. How do we help him? Jesus, they can't handle you like this. We hit it. We have so many things that we can refer to. And this actually reminds me of, again, it's not just about this. All generations of humanity behave the same. Now, in Exodus chapter 18, I think we have it there, chapter 14, there's actually something is happening, and God has delivered the children of Israel. They saw the 10 plagues, the miracles that God did. The last one was like, Pharaoh says, no, I can't. This God is great. Everything has happened. No. Let them go! The children of Israel, they are going. Added to that, they were given favor. They carried wealth, silver, and gold. Some of them were never rich before. They became rich instantly. And all that, and for the first time they felt how freedom is, and they must have been very happy. They started walking to the promised land, and in their heads there's a picture of milk and honey that God promised in the Canaan. I don't know whether they experienced that. But that's the picture that is there. You know what I'm talking about. And now that picture is lingering, and now they are walking. As they are walking, they just hear, they are coming after you. You might think, no, Moses, even it hit Moses as well. And the children of Israel started complaining. Hey, what is happening here? Look, what is going on? There must have been drama, and God must have been looking. You think I can save you just to come and dump you here? And then as Moses is crying to the Lord and is trying to encourage the people, this is what God said. Moses answered the people. I think that's after God spoke to him. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Somebody has come to save you in your pool. You want to strive and try to swim. He has come to save you. If you were able to swim, why didn't you swim? I mean, these things happen. I mean, some of us have got children. Sometimes it frustrates. I've got one of my sons, very active, but he just thinks very fast. And so he can come with an issue. He brings, Dad, can you do this and this? And I'm there. I'm saying, hey, can you explain? And I'm listening. I'm following him. Okay, I have heard. And immediately I want to pay attention because I can only do one task at a time. I'm not multitasked. So now I want to think. And as I start to do something about that particular thing, or maybe to give him an answer, he's already speaking about the same. You know, why can't you do this? Why can't you do this? And I'm going, can you keep quiet, please? No, you know, Daddy, I'm saying, didn't you bring this issue to me so that I can sort it out? Are you able to sort it out? No, Daddy, but, so wait, I'm thinking. Okay, then do it. We behave like this before our Father. And our father is still preparing things here and there. He's dealing with other circumstances there. He's also trying to change so that this president can move from there and we can have this one. So that there can be another one, so that you yourself can go in there. And you, plus what you believe in, you can fit in. You want to go. He has got his own time. He's a dad. We behave like that. We want to play God. But then what should we do quickly in order to help ourselves? I think one of the scriptures has already highlighted that. But I want us to read something in Samuel chapter 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verse 47 says, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. I think one of the things that we see in scripture time and again is God emphasizing and speaking to us, it is my job. It is me. Look, you were hopeless. You came to me and said, God, help me. Now that I'm helping you, you want to strive. What is your problem? I'm carrying you from Egypt to Canaan. Now you want to do it your way. I saved you by grace. I gave you the Holy Spirit. You couldn't save yourself. And I'm speaking to you. You want to tell me. What is your problem? If you had a program, why didn't you do it yourself? So time to time, God is speaking to the people that he has delivered, the people that he loves, and he is reminding them, this fight is mine, it's not yours, I've already come to rescue you. I am the captain. I'm the one in charge of the steering wheel now. You are on my back. Stop hitting my back and telling me, go this way, go this way. I know where to step. No, Dad, there, I've seen. I've put you on my back. Stay put there, quiet. I know what I'm doing. I've walked this path before. I have seen these stones before. And so God, time to time, is reminding us, the battle is mine. So one of the things we should do in our lives when it comes to this, so that we avoid striving. Because striving as believers, trying to do things in our own effort and our power, disturbs and hinders what God wants to do in our lives. At times it delays our breakthroughs. At times it delays certain things. And I pray we don't insist on that path. Because God sometimes will allow us up to this point. And who knows, the next striving of yours, God will say it's over. And he will just shake you off his back. And you'll be gone. So the first thing we need to do is, let's trust God. He is able. He is able. He has promised and he has said these things. He has a track record of success. Even if his formula sometimes doesn't look like it is, this is a formula for the winning team. It doesn't matter. His formula always works, even when it looks foolish. And those that look foolish work better for him. Our good ones have failed us several times. I've tried it. So let's trust him and let's trust his formula. Because it must be done his way, not our way. If we could, we should have done it. Some of us stayed 16 years in sin, in bondage. Now we are saved, we're excited, we think we can help God. Why didn't you help yourself? Others 40 years. Depending on at what point you cried, no, I'm helpless now. And God came through. Now, after God has come through, he has shown you, he has opened your eyes. Now you want to help him. Trust him even then. May the Lord help us. Amen. But the other thing is, I think we struggle with this quite a lot, is to trust the process. I mean, processes, God has a plan. He has also a process. And God doesn't change. He's the same. And he has laid out the way men and women should be saved. And that process cannot be short, whatever you can put the word there. But you can't go shortcut about it. No short circuit about that thing. You can't block it. There's nothing. It must go that way. And Jesus is telling Peter, you, don't you know that I need to drink from the cup that my father gave me? Didn't I tell you I needed to go to the cross in order to save the world? How else do you want me to do it? Because this is the way God wanted it. This is the way my father wanted it. There's only one way for salvation. There's only one way that God deals with you and me. And the best we can do is stay there and trust him. Trust the process. Now, some of us are anti-process. Some of us are anti-order. I mean, I've been in a boarding school. They are just children that don't know what order means. In fact, each time you put regulations, you are telling them to rebel. And this is the nature of, I've seen that in the house. If you want to know how children misbehave, tell them don't do something. Immediately you mention it, they have become curious. We do that. Something is provoked. Let's trust the process. Can I tell you this? Even at a point where you feel you are dying, and for some of us who do not have very good schemes and maybe don't have those resources to make sure that when we fall sick, we are taken quickly and you have to go to the government hospitals. This happens. I have a government hospital, the bank, NAPSA. So we have Zanaco, FNB, Airtel Money, and RATSA. We have all these things. You know where there are queues? And now the hospital. Even when you feel like your headache is more painful than anyone else on the queue, they have come. They also want to be attended to. Follow the line. I've seen even believers, you are in there. I watch sometimes these things. It's like drama and you are standing there and this believer comes, the Holy Spirit filled, just comes, he sees, this. He just comes, walks, because he already carries the air of authority and the power, and he just goes, 1, 2, 3, papa goes to there. Madam, what are you still doing? And I was like, is there any way you can help me? Because they want to go. Theirs matters a lot. But you are forgetting your life is just as valuable as the other person on the line. Process. Why should I wait all this? Corrupt practices are as a result of us failing to follow processes. Wait. If there's somebody ahead of you and you are also sick, and God knows, he knows you were late, you woke up late, you should have started the area. That one you found, prioritized coming here. You prioritized something else. Give them an opportunity. If you feel like you are dying, die. At least you have done the right thing. Because after all, if you die doing the right thing, you'll be in the bosom of Abraham. Yes, it's okay. We can go. It's not true, yeah. But ultimately, when we look at all these things, we see how our friends were struggling. There's a word in Bemba, which actually describes this whole scenario, is kuprukuta. Just put, stop. There are people like that on earth. You can't, in the moment you want to reason, you want to think, they are talking. And hold on. They are talking. Some of us, we know that the prescription of propane, penicillin, whatever it is called, it should be injected. That's the only way I'm going to feel good and all that. And we trust, we know this is the only help. And we go to the hospital and we see the nurse pulling out that syringe and then they bring it closer to us. Immediately they open. You don't want to. We are always trying to fidget and strive. Why can't you do it here? Maybe give me tablets to drink. There's a reason why they prescribed an injection for you. All this ultimately is God is saying to us, do not strive. Leave me. God is saying, leave me to work. The fact that you have committed your life to me and you realize I'm capable, for sure I am. Don't strive. Please don't help me. This is what the Lord is saying. I don't know what you are going through. Please, you have tried all those formulas of getting deliverance. You know them. You know how many people you have visited. You know how many phone calls you have made. You know how many books you have read on therapy of whatever. You know all these things. All formulas. If you haven't tried God, try Him. And since you have tried God, wait and see what the Lord will do. If you continue procuttering, He will knock you down. I love that word. And maybe some of us, we need this knock. But I pray in the name of Jesus that please, He shouldn't knock us down. He should allow us to see and feel the beauty. Because when you are knocked down, you faint, isn't it? Yeah, so, but I would love to see the drama as well. I love movies. I want to see the drama of my salvation as it goes. So, stay put. And still, if you want to see that unfolding, may the Lord help us.
Amen.
That we will not strive. Let's pray. King of glory, we thank you for your mercies and that are new every day. And we thank you for this reminder. We have fallen short of your glory. We have sinned. All of us, because we are full of formulas. And sometimes we trust these formulas out of experience. And we forget, God, you are unique and you are all powerful. That even though we don't understand what you are doing, it's best to obey you and follow you. And so in this moment, I pray, Father, you forgive me as an individual for those times I've trusted myself and I've played God. Done the shortcuts, I pray you forgive me. But I'm also praying for others like me in here. That by the help of the Holy Spirit, you convict them also. And they may too cry out and say, God, forgive me. And I pray that as they receive this forgiveness from you, your Spirit will carry them through. And they'll have a sense of dependence on you all the time. And to turn to you for solutions and not to default to what they know and what they have experienced. And so, Father, we thank you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.